I like that sentiment, right? In my Father's house, I'm home. When I'm with the Lord, I'm where I belong. That's where I'm richer than all kings. I hope you feel that in his presence this week. I hope that you have experienced worship, not just here on a Sunday, but on a daily basis. That's what we're in as a season, as a church. We're calling ourselves back to a first love. We're calling ourselves back to putting Jesus in that first place. We're calling ourselves, as God is calling us, into his presence. Did you get this last week? Everybody, 40 days of reading in the book of Acts, starting with Memorial Day, ending with Independence Day. It just happens to be 40 days. It doesn't always work out that way, but there it is. Calling it remembrance to freedom. We're looking at this memorial. We're remembering the sacrifice of Christ and what he has brought us into this people, looking at the first church who we're supposed to be as his people for the next 40 days. So we invite you to join us in that reading. If you don't have a copy of this, it is in the back there or in the store over there, or I've got several copies on me. Grab one of these. Some of you have had, hey, I've already lost mine. Take a picture of it with your phone. This is something, I mean, generation old doesn't know, but generation young seems to always do. By the way, I do have a pronouncement on that. Josh, you mentioned up here, you know, am I my young adult, middle adult? You're officially a young adult, just to let you and Cody know. There was a discussion the other week, and I think you were part of that discussion, that you guys are officially all young adult stage. All right, Joe, Jane, young adults, you're the young married couples. There are some of you that are iffy, that are on the fence there. You may not be young adult. You might be middle adult. Some of you are iffy there, too. We're looking at the first church. We're looking at what God is calling us to as his people. We're looking at this call in our lives to emulate the first followers. And I guess as you read this Acts together, as we look at the passage this morning, I want us to get in the mindset of what it was to be those first disciples, those first followers. Get in that mindset of you walked with Jesus, you followed him, you heard him, you saw him do these incredible miracles, you were sent out by him, you begin to practice ministry, you were growing, and the Messiah is coming, and the kingdom is here, and then he's gone. I mean, yeah, you went through crucifixion. You were excited about resurrection. You saw him appear 40 days. He taught you many things. You saw how this was all coming together biblically, how the prophecies had been fulfilled. And he said, all right, you guys are going to go out. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go and do all these things. And you're looking for like a manual. You think there needs to be a little more training. You feel like you don't know what's supposed to happen. And you're just doing instruction number one, wait in Jerusalem for prayer. Until God pours out his gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been promised. That's where we find these first followers. That's where we find them in this new age of the church, this new time of beginning where God is calling them to it. And I gotta be honest, if I was that follower, I would be apprehensive more than excited. I would be nervous more than confident. I would be a little bit like, Jesus, could you be here a little longer? Jesus, could you stick with us a little? Jesus, it would. When you're around, think we just feel better about how it's going. Jesus, anybody with me? Because these new situations are always the ones that make us a little shaky. These new situations are always the ones that make me a little less confident. I know that as young adults, I had all those new young adult experiences, right? First time paying my own taxes, right? That kind of like flipped me out. Those first job interviews kind of flipped me out. Those first, I'm going to rent a car by myself. How do I rent a car? I had never done that before. What do I need? Do I have all the right paperwork? Can I do this? All those new first time experiences that sort of flipped me out. Because guys, new is not always better. New is not always what makes us more confident, right? I had to update my phone the other day. I still can't figure out all the new things that it, just from updating it. And remember, I'm the guy that still has a phone with a button on the bottom. I don't like change on that kind of stuff. New is not always better. My brother makes Cybertrucks.
I still don't think they're a truck. I don't know what they are, but they're from the moon car or whatever those things are. I'm not sure I like the... And you guys remember New Coke? It just wasn't any better. It was worse. And nobody liked it. And everybody was like, and then they, we're going to go back to Coke Classic, which now we just call Coke, right? Because New Coke was never any good. Sometimes the new things aren't better. In fact, we can get into what C.S. Lewis ended up calling a chronological snobbery, right? That we only assume that the new ideas are better, that there's sometimes an uncritical acceptance of anything that is new, or the intellectual climate of the age is somehow better than some of the thinking, some of the philosophy, some of past years. Guys, there is wisdom in God's word. There's wisdom through the ages that he has made known. And so new is not always better. And yet, God often calls us to these new places. So how do we reconcile that tension? We're going to see today that those first followers had to reconcile that tension. That they had to walk in a moment where God was doing something completely new in the birth of the church, and yet at the same time, it was completely according to his plan all along, what God had been doing all the way through the ages, that it was the same God, same message, same truth, the same salvation that he'd always been bringing about that was going to be in his son, Jesus. And for us as a church, that means we too have to be ready, prepared, and embrace these new challenges, and yet make sure we are proclaiming the same message, same truth, the same God, the same Savior Jesus in every new circumstance. We reconcile the new with the old. So let's take a look today at our passage in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, we can stop right there because some of you might go, what, the day of Pentecost? What was the day of Pentecost? What does that mean? We don't really celebrate that anymore. This was one of the feast days that God had given to Moses and the people of God. They had been celebrating these feast days, right? They had been celebrating these days by the time of Jesus and by the time of these guys for over 1,000 years. This was an every year event. It happened 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after the celebration of Moses being used by God to bring the people out of slavery, after the 50 days after the prophecies with the Passover lamb would be prophesying about a Savior who would come to deliver the people out of slavery to sin. This was 50 days afterwards when the people of God would give their first harvest, when they would give the first fruits of the grain and wheat harvest, and it was called Pentecost. It's interesting how on this day that was a celebration of we're now established, that day of a first harvest, that the first harvest of the church occurs. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. On this day of Pentecost, they were all together. It says that the believers were in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated. It came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, guys, I don't know what that was like. I can't imagine the scene. But I guess I kind of look back to some of the... Any of you all do the whole Oklahoma... I know my Oklahoma friends over here. We lived in like... Tornado Alley, Tornado Country. And you all sort of knew what to do. When the sky would get a little green and the air would just feel this little funkiness and there would just be kind of this uneasy air pressure stuff. And okay, it's time to head for the basement. I mean, and we had basement. And it's time to head underground. You know, well, it's time to head to that cellar. It's time to head to a more established building. And if you live, you know, in something that's just kind of a wood frame house, it's time to move to the neighbors. Find something that's strong. There was just sort of this tension. And you'd hear sometimes the shaking or the rattle. I mean, when those winds would come and that rattle, and it was unnerving.
I think it was probably unnerving when the Holy Spirit came, that the building was shaking, the place, it says, was like a mighty wind rushing through, that there was a power to it, and these tongues of fire began, touched each of them, and they began to speak in these different languages. And what happened, what it says in verse 5, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. Why were they there? It was Pentecost. They were commanded to come and celebrate in Jerusalem. They were commanded to come to celebrate the Passover. If you lived far away, you would probably stay the whole month. You know, it was 50 days. Stay the whole time. Visit with family, celebrating before God. This was the tradition. This was the old. This was the regular. This is what God has always been saying was what the people of God were to be about. They were there, and it says, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And some began to make fun, saying, "Oh, they've just had too much to drink. They're celebrating before God, but they've been celebrating maybe in the wrong way, celebrating a little bit too much. They've just gotten drunk. We're just hearing them babble. They're pretending to speak in other languages. This can't be true. This can't be what's going on." In verse 14, it says, Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the whole crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say." Now, brothers and sisters, when you see something like that in the Scripture, it's time for us to also pay attention, listen carefully, look, because Jesus is wanting us to know something. God is wanting to explain something to us. Luke, that leader in this church, that one who traveled with Paul, the author of the book of Acts, is being inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us information that we need to pay attention to. So as this church is born, let's see what happens. First, we're going to see that Peter, as this very first witness to Jesus, he wanted us to know first and foremost that God is conveying the very same message, even though the church is being born and even though there is a new experience. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, says Hebrews 13, verse 8. We know that this is the same moment of that God is proclaiming the same moment in changing times. Let's take a look. When Peter begins to explain what's happening with all the different apostles speaking in different languages, all the people hearing the languages in their own tongue, being amazed at the situation, what does it say? Peter says, no, they're not drunk. Verse 16, this is what's spoken through the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel? You mean that prophet from like 800 years previous? Yeah, the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's going on? He explains in a rather lengthy detail that you are not just hearing these different languages. This is not just random. This is not just pretense. This is just not the apostles acting foolish. This is what God said. A new thing would happen. A new thing was coming. That God's Spirit would dwell in each of us as believers. That we are not knowing God from afar. We are not just supposed to be reverent of Him and obey commands. We are to be the vessel of God. We are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to be the place in which He resides. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, you are included in Christ. When? You heard the good news, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed it, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to Christ. This is so fundamental. This is so new. This is revolutionary. We don't just go to a temple to worship. We are the temple. We don't just obey God. We are walking obedience as the Spirit overflows in our life. Again, there's no law against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, this fruit of the Spirit. We are something new. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Anybody excited about that?
That is reality for the Christian. That is reality for believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, in some ways, this was something new. But this was always what God had been commanding. This is always what God had been talking about, that he was going to do this. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters, they're going to dream dreams. They're going to see visions. They're going to know me. This is what God was promising, and that everyone who calls on his name would be saved. Now look, he goes on in verse 22 to explain. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, you've heard about this guy. You're still talking about the stories. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Do you see that? This wasn't random. This wasn't accidental. Jesus didn't like, oh no, I'm getting crucified. No. This is God's plan from the beginning. And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This was part of God's plan. The resurrection of Jesus was part of God's plan. It was intended. In fact, he goes on to say, it was prophesied. This has always been the message. Look what he says, verse 25. David said about him, skip to 26, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised him to Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Guys, he makes the argument clear. David, King David, 1,000 years before Jesus had come, prophesied and wrote that you won't abandon me to the grave. He's buried over there. Peter was able to point to it. They were in Jerusalem where David was buried. They could go see King David's tomb. They knew where he was. They knew where his body was. That wasn't about David. It was about the Messiah who would come. It's the same message in this new situation, this birth of this church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the filling of God's people. It's always been God's plan. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured that that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah. This is the message. God made Jesus our salvation. Some people get confused on this one. Some people get mixed up. We start thinking, oh, in the Old Testament, there was a God who was very angry. But in the New Testament, it's a God who is full of love. In the Old Testament, the way you had a forgiveness for your sins was you killed animals. But in the New Testament, you believe in Jesus. Guys, the writer of Hebrews is clear. It's all the way through. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It was always through Jesus. That God left the sins committed in Romans chapter 3. It says God left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, so that he might be just and justifier for those who have faith in Christ Jesus. For those before Jesus came for earthly ministry, those were justified, were forgiven because they were looking forward to what Jesus would come and do. They were looking forward to what God had promised. They were looking forward to the fulfillment that was in Christ Jesus. Those who have come after Jesus' ministry on earth are looking back to what he has done. We put our faith in that forgiveness, in those promises. It's one truth, one story, one message. Now, is the experience different? Absolutely. We have the Holy Spirit. That's why the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 that all of those who came before, they were looking ahead, but God planned something greater for us in that we have the Holy Spirit and we have this relationship with God that is intimate and powerful and life-changing. It was the same message even in the changing times. The second thing that Peter wants you to know, though, is that God, this first witness of Peter, he's going to show this, that God required the same actions, even though we have sort of divergent journeys, even though we have different paths that we're sort of tracing out, that God still actually requires the same actions from us. Listen to what he says. Verse 37, when the people heard this, and they heard that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's been exalted by God, it says they were cut to the heart. There was conviction. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, man, what do we do? How do we respond? What's supposed to happen here? Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says, repent and be baptized. Guys, you don't get around this place of putting your faith in Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that you're saved. There's some debate sometimes among Christians, but is repentance required? Okay, so here's the deal. There are some that are just like, what? He's the Messiah? And they grab onto him. That is a repentance. It's a repentance of self-sufficiency. It's a repentance of thinking that you can be saved on your own. It's a repentance of denying Jesus in your life. So even if you're not groveling on your knees going, oh, what a sinner am I, you still have to come to him and have a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of lifestyle. You come to Jesus in repentance where you're turning from not knowing he was the Messiah to a turnaround to say he's the Messiah. It's a turn also from your wicked ways. Because here's the deal. For those of us who, I guess, are maybe pretty, I'm pretty in touch with myself. You know, when you just know you're sinful, you just know you're sinful. I got to be honest. I just can't quite get away from it. I know that I am there. Here's one of the things that's kind of a nugget that I discovered in my reading. If you're reading through Acts with us, do you get those nuggets? That even if you've read it a million times, that nugget jumps out to you? This one comes from Jerry. I'm going to give up props to Jerry. Jerry and I were talking about this very passage as we were preparing for youth group, and we were looking at Acts 3:26, and it just says, when God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. See, the blessing of Jesus is definitely forgiveness. The blessing of Jesus is definitely eternal life. The blessing of Jesus is definitely the Holy Spirit. But did you hear what it said there? He raised up Jesus the Messiah to bless you by first turning you from your wicked ways. Guys, we all need some repentance because as Paul says in Titus chapter 3, at one time we were all foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Sin just gets us. And it wrecks us, and it destroys our lives. And the first blessing is that Jesus would turn us from our wicked ways. So for all of us, the message and the action is the same message. Regardless of what God is doing in the world, regardless of the times, he has called us to repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ. The baptism is just a symbol of that new life, putting death to the old life and being raised in the new. Baptism isn't required, but it is, because consistently through the scripture we don't see that, but we do see that baptism is that symbol. It's our first step in obedience to him. Some of you have taken that step in this first year. It says, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus. Romans 10 says it this way. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a repentance there because you've gone from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus. It's the same message. It requires the same action, repentance and faith in Christ. And this finally, this first witness shows this in chapter, or it says that God exalts the same Savior even in a diverse world. Even in a diverse world. Acts chapter 3 goes on to tell the story of the birth of the first church because in that moment, it says 3,000 became believers and they were baptized that day. And that church began to gather at the temple. They began to worship and hear the apostles' teaching. But God continues to do miracles. And in Acts chapter 3, it says, one day Peter and John were going up there to join the other believers at the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And there was a man there who was lame from birth or crippled from birth. At youth group, we'd studied this. The guys didn't all know what the word lame meant. They thought, oh, yeah, dude, he was lame. I was like, no, not lame from, no, dude, he was lame from birth, man. No, he was crippled, guys, he was crippled. We had to go over that. All right. He was lame from birth, and he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going in the temple courts. It says, Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but one thing I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk, and he went with them to the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we were able to make this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus." That's who gets exalted here. That's who gets lifted up. That's who gets put on the pedestal. It is never about us. It is never about our glory. But God, in the midst, I mean, we've got changing times. And let's face facts. We hit the time of the mega church. Anybody got it? Check out a mega. I grew up in big churches, and it was a mega church. I mean, it was that. And you would have famous preachers and famous speakers. And it, I mean, you know, and big worship bands and famous worship leaders. Josh, that could be you. I don't know, man. And famous worship leaders. Yeah. It's not about famous anybody's except one name. There's only one guy to remember. There's only one guy who makes the ankles strong. There's only one guy that enables the lame to stand up and become amazing testifiers to the greatness of Jesus. There's only one guy who transforms lives. There's only one guy who brings peace. There's only one guy who brings transformation. His name is Jesus. He is the King. He is the one we're going to exalt. And there is no one else. I appreciate the service that we're all doing in this church. We've all got to do things. And I am grateful, and you are grateful. And it is good that we appreciate each other. But there's one person that makes it possible. There's one person that gives us the skills, the abilities, the talents. There is one name that we want to put on a plaque in this place. It's the name of Jesus. Keep everything else, man, to yourself, because he's the only one we want to glorify. Well, you've heard the phrase, "No good deed is unpunished." Yeah, that's kind of what happens here. Peter and John, they do this good deed, but no good deed seems to go unpunished. In the middle of that, it says in verse 8 that when Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, they were brought before the ruling council. They're like, "What is going on? Why are you? What did you do? What is happening here? Why are you saying it that we killed Jesus and all of these things?" And in verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to these guys, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Because salvation is found in no one else. Because there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I love diversity. I do. I'm glad that I get to eat a different kind of meal. I mean, it's Chinese food one night, it's Mexican food another night. I love diversity. Baskin-Robbins, I mean, what a fantastic creation. Anybody with me? I mean, you got 31 different flavors, right? I mean, long gone are the days when you got chocolate or vanilla or twist. Oh, no. I mean, I am thrilled that there are different flavors and different diversity. And I love the fact that we have choices in this world, and we live in it in a very opulent kind of society where we have lots of choices of what we wear, where we go, what we do. While we have choice, only one answer brings salvation. Salvation is found in no one else. There's not another religion. There's not another path. There's not another way. There's not another journey. I get it that other people have philosophies. Other people are trying to figure things out. But God came to us in the form of a man. God came to us to explain his salvation. God came to us to pay for our sins through his Son. And no one else has done this. No one else has risen from the dead. No one else gives life because it is found in no one else but Jesus Christ.
There is the same Savior for everyone. It's only Him. Timothy, Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's one God, and so there's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. This has been witnessed to at the proper time. He says in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, and just as you were called to one hope that you're called to, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Because of that, there is only one way. His name is Jesus.
There's an old hymn that has a phrase, that has a, one of the lines is, for me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine.
That's where it got me to. When Jesus prayed, Lord, if this cup, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, but not my will, but yours.
When he said the cup, he was referring to his death, where his blood would be spilled out, where his blood would be poured out for us.
And he said, Father, if there was another way for salvation, if another religion could do it, if another set of sacrifices could do it, if some other way could happen, but not my will, but yours. The God of the universe did not put his son on the cross just to be a good example, just to show what sacrifice meant, just to God demonstrate his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he could have been, there could have been another way, God would have told his son, yes, we'll go a different way. There was no other way to pay for the sins of humanity. There is one Savior.
It's the same message all the way through that he'd been prophesied. It's the same Lord, same faith, even in these shifting times.
And so, God gave us a way to remember his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion or other terms. But the idea is that we remember what Jesus said. We remember that cup because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and cup to give us a symbol. Now, if you would like to celebrate this Lord's Supper with us, if you're a believer, slip up your hand if you haven't got already the elements, because we have some here for you. There's some over there. I'm going to help too. You see, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me. Today, would you remember Jesus, that one Savior, that Messiah who would come, who would give his life to be crucified, his body broken for our sins. As you remember Jesus and give him thanks, would you take the bread in remembrance of him? Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. We remember. We remember his sacrifice. And in his name we pray. Amen. In the same way, Jesus says, or Paul tells us, in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood. Do this every time you drink it, in remembrance of me. By shedding his blood, by dying for sin, Jesus paid for us. Let's remember his sacrifice. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Today, we've had one goal. One goal, that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be lifted up, that his sacrifice would be made known, that his love for you would be made known. If you've not given your life to Jesus, if you've not said, Jesus, forgive me, maybe today is your day that you would just say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. Thank you for dying for me. For some of us, we've already put our faith in him. But truthfully, we've turned back to those sins. We've turned back to things that dishonored him. He came first to bless us by turning us from our wicked ways. Are you turning back to Jesus today? Today, we're going to sing a song, one last one. But it's a time for you to do business with the Lord, to remember his sacrifice, to thank him. But it's also a time of decision. If you need to join this church, if you need to say, yes, I want to become a believer and be baptized into the name of Jesus, just like those first followers were, then you respond. I'm going to be here. Some of the other pastors are here close by. If you need to speak with someone, you come. Don't wait. You respond as we sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. I pray that you would help us follow and live out the new life that you have given us in your son Jesus. Lord, let it not be just 40 days, but transform us for a lifetime. We pray all this knowing you love us and hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen.